John chapter 5, as we continue in our study of this marvelous gospel. Tonight I'm zeroing in on a laser beam on one particular thing. So we're not going to cover a lot of passages or verses. I think this is a teaching that we skip over, we see it, and then we don't take time to recognize what was just in front of us. And you should be in John chapter 5. And we know the story. It all started with our Lord healing the lame man. Tonight, I just plan to get through 17 and 18. I specifically stopped last week at 16 to try to address this particular. But let's get the whole story again, starting in verse 1. Get the context and appreciate and zero in on what I believe the Lord would have us to learn tonight. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Indeed lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in this condition a long time, and he said to him, "Do you want to be made whole?" Well, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another step down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more. Let a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father had been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Lord, help us to come to grips to this great and glorious doctrine of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand it's simply not a doctrine for the head. It is a truth that displayed the ever glorious person of Jesus Christ, his divine nature, the second member of the Godhead. Very God of very God. And yet so often we don't acknowledge it and point it out and address it. And yet it was the very thing that led to Christ's death. They murdered him on the count of claiming to be equal with God. Father, we pray that you will help us to grab a hold of this great truth and to own it and to glory in it, to bask in it, and to use it to bring much joy and delight to the hearts of your people, recognizing who their Redeemer is. Not only the person of Christ, but he is equal with the Father. So Father, be with us tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most perplexing things that is happening in the church that a lot of Christians address, and you'll see it on the internet a lot, and that is Jesus never claimed to be God. And it is so abundantly obvious that he has again and again and again, and yet they still missed it. They missed it as bad as the Pharisee did that at the time. The deity of Jesus Christ is profound. It is important. It is a necessary foundational doctrine. It is the whole reason why we have the Gospel of John, so that you would know he's the Christ and the Son of God, and that in believing him, you have life. When you acknowledge those two great truths of who Jesus Christ is, the divine nature, he started out the book, in the beginning with the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, verse 14. All throughout the Gospel, you're going to hear time and time again, and then the explanation of the historical narrative of the Gospel in the letters that explain to us our theology and our faith and our understanding of those things. It constantly addresses the fact that Jesus is God, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. I love it. Kind of caught me by surprise. Not that I was at Taco Time, but I was at Taco Time and I met a dear brother and sister from another church, and wonderful couple. And we always acknowledge warm greetings when we see each other. I was sitting, they got there and went. And before they left, they called my name. And hey, brother, sister, so on and so forth. And then just before they left, one of them said, "Emmanuel." I didn't catch it. And he knew I didn't catch it because I didn't hear it because I was on the other end. And he said, "Did you hear what I said?" I said, "No, I didn't." "What did you say?" "Emmanuel, God with us." God with us. Simple, great greeting from a brother to another brother of this glorious truth. God with us. Don't miss that. Yes, he came as the Redeemer. But folks, let's not forget time and time again throughout this gospel, we're going to hear him claim again and again his equality with the Father. And even later on in chapter 14, in the upper room, in the last night before he pays the ultimate sacrifice, Philip says, "Show us the Father. I've been with you this long and you have not known the Father. If you've known me, you've known the Father." That union, that communion, that equality with the Father. That's what I wanted to make sure we pick up. I could have, normally you go all the way to verse 24 with this passage, but I wanted to zero in on the fact that the Jews caught what he said. We may not see it because it doesn't seem to smack us like it did them. They knew exactly what he said. They understood exactly what he was communicating in that phraseology. They didn't get it off. They nailed it. Where they were off, they didn't recognize it with the truth. When you look at verse 16, which is what we ended with last week for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus, sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And that phrase in there, "done these things," it in the present tense means he kept continuing to do these things on the Sabbath because he broke no law of God, only the laws of man. Their man-made imposed laws that got elevated to the point of authority and equal with the Bible. And so we see here, not only did Jesus continually break the Sabbath, and I have that note in the man-made Sabbath law, but now he is claiming that God was his Father in a special and unique way. And before we go on, I want to read what J.T. Ryle said in opening up this passage as he begins to unpack it and hear the expository thoughts in the gospel. He says, quote, "These verses begin one of the most deep and solemn passages in the four gospels. They show the Lord Jesus asserting his own divine nature, his unity with God the Father, and the high dignity of his office. Nowhere does our Lord dwell so fully on these subjects as in the chapter before us. And nowhere, we must confess, do we find out so thoroughly the weakness of man's understanding. There is much we must all feel that is far beyond our comprehension and our Lord's account of himself. Such knowledge, in short, is too astonishing for us. It is high, we cannot attain unto it," Psalms 139:6. "How often men say that they want clear explanations of such doctrine as the Trinity, and yet here we have our Lord handling the subject of his own person, and behold, they do not follow him. We seem to only touch his meaning with the tip of our fingers," end quote. And so we see here in our Lord's statement here, remember, let's get it into, I mean, everything changed when I was reading that, our passage. Everything changed in verse 7. His whole ministry changed here. I read that quote to you last week by G. Campbell Morgan where he said it was here that he sent and sealed his death. Verse 7, "The sick man answered, and, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another man stepped down before me." And here's our Lord's response: "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Folks, that is a wonderful miracle that has happened. And yet it was the very turning point of his opposition by the religious leaders. And the people who didn't, learning from our lessons in Sunday school, guilt by association, honor by association, they took the Pharisees' word for it and said he must be a bad man because the Pharisees said he's a bad man. So you have the majority of the people. Because then we got the dialogue, hey, this is the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be carrying that. Well, the man who healed me said to do it. Well, who was it? Didn't know until later. And so when they confronted him, that's where we are in verse 16, where we see the fact that for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And yet what we have here in our passage, when we move to verse 17, our Lord responds to that. Rather different. Verse 17, Jesus answered them. He answered them by simply saying, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Kind of an unusual response, but what was he saying? You know, there are people, I like what one commentator said. The religious leaders you get the impression that all you're supposed to do on the Sabbath day is be in total idleness. Do nothing. Bible doesn't teach that. Supposed to be a great day for the feeding of the soul, supposed to be the day unto the Lord where that his praise and his worship and on the list go that we see throughout the Old Testament, also continued in to the New Testament. But what we see here, he answers them, and it speaks of his Father as the Creator. Though rested on the Sabbath day from creation, but he has not rest since his providential care of the world in his goodness in supplying the daily need of all of his creation and his creatures. A lot of people think that God has just not been doing anything. No, he's been very busy. From his creative work, he rested. But his providential care had always continued. Albert Barnes said it this way: "God has not ceased to work on the Sabbath. He makes the sun to rise He rolled the sard, he caught the grass, the tree, and the flower to grow. He had not suspended his operation on the Sabbath. The obligation to rest on the Sabbath did not extend to him. He created the world in 6 days and ceased the work of creation. But he had not ceased to govern it and to carry forward by his providence and his great plan on the Sabbath. Not to mention the other day, end quote. If he were to stop and cease to do anything, the world would come to an absolute standstill. Though Christ in essence was saying that I do the works of mercy on the Sabbath day. I did not break the fourth commandment when I healed the lame man any more than my father break them when he caused the sun to rise and the grass to grow on the Sabbath. He worked, I worked. And he made a unique relationship in that mutual of working. But he also used a word or a phrase that made it extremely unique. And he calls his father, my father. Jews at that time would not get that intimate. At best, they may say generically, our father. Rarely did they even use the term father. But probably the combination of making that statement and acknowledging that the father was his father, speaking to his unique relationship with him. So we see here they not only accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, they now accuse him of blasphemy, saying that God was his father and making him equal with God. The religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Look at verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said God was his father, making himself equal with God. They got it. They knew what he was saying. And they called him. They knew. How many times have we heard something and it was something that we should have caught, but we kind of walked away and maybe an hour later it dawned on us, I missed something. Not them. They knew exactly, instantly, on the spot, what he said and what he meant. Our Lord, in verses 19 to 24, will defend that position. We'll do that next week. I want to zero in on the fact that he had no qualms, no bones, and abundantly clear, even to the religious leader, that he made himself equal with God, with his Father. So they knew exactly what Christ was saying. So in an essence, and on both accounts, the Sabbath and equal with the Father, he would be a blasphemer. Now notice the words in verse 18. Therefore the Jews, notice the next three words, sought all the more to kill him. You thought it was bad enough in verse 16. It just went into hyperdrive in verse 18. It's just like they're red in the face and going nuts. What did he just say? We got to catch that because it is significant. Then we have to ask the very fundamental question, and I'll get to that in a moment. So we see here that one of the puzzling thing regarding the religious leaders is they never seem to ask themselves whether the statement was true. They just instantly, automatically, no question about it, assume he's wrong. He couldn't possibly be. And we know the attitude later on. We're not illegitimate children, but that was a slight slam against his coming into the world through his mother, Mary. She had that reputation from that point on. But the point is, it over and over and over, they just assume he could not be the one. I like what Leon Morris said, warm side of it. The coming of the Son of God into their midst was the most wonderful thing that had ever happened to them. But they did not see what had happened. They did not recognize what God was doing. Prejudice always blinds people and robs them of their opportunity to receive the richness of God's blessing, end quote. Be careful of preconceived prejudice that you didn't take the time to test with the scripture. The religious leaders didn't do that. Jesus was making himself equal with God, and they understood immediately what he claimed for himself. He was claiming him for himself, deity, in the highest possible sense of the word. There was no fudginess, there was no fogginess, there was no... The term we learned when we did our systematic theology DVD series years ago was there's no fudgification going on here. It's clear. And they got it. But they missed it. The error of the Jews didn't lay in the fact that they didn't understand what he was saying. The error was the fact that they didn't see it as the truth. Beloved, let's be careful that we're not guilty of the same thing, that we have such an astonishing truth in our text as we read through the scriptures. It may not be the warm and fuzzy of a narrative, but it's a statement that speaks to the glory of the second member of the Godhead, his divine nature. Even Thomas, when he finally came to his senses, my Lord and my God. All of those statements keep affirming again and again the theme and the key verse of John that I had spent the entire message on to start with in this series. Is this not the evidence as to why John wrote his book? Remember the theme? Remember the key verse? John 20:31. Remember that. John 20:31. If somebody asks you, what's the purpose of the Gospel of John? John 20:31. And that's this. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you may have life in his name. When you understand him for who he is, the two things, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, promised and foretold of the Old Testament, the Son of God who is equal with the Father. This was the thrust and the main understanding, and yet we see here in our passage, this is what put the Jews into off the edge in wanting to kill him. Now, it took them... God didn't let it happen for almost 3 years by this point. He'd already starting into his ministry, did early Galilean ministry. He came back to Jerusalem to take care of the feast situation, so on and so forth. In the meantime, he healed the man, and the opposition now begins, and he ratcheted up. He, being God, he knew what the response was, but he had to affirm who he was. God. Equal. So don't miss that. When you read that, highlight it and feature it. I mean, remember the first time I heard the deity of Christ, I said, the deity, what? And I remember after my pastor, what are you saying? And he took the time to teach me one of the fundamental doctrines that I didn't grasp. I didn't even know what the word deity meant. But I thank God for he took the time to show me what it meant, what it is, and the absolute foundational, and it speaks, you know, when you talk about, when you do the doctrine or a study of Christology, the study of Christ, there are two main things you're going to study. You're going to study his person, and you're going to study his works. His person, you cannot get away from what makes him so glorious, he is equal with the Father. One of the things that sets him alone, everybody, the world that wants to say he's like all of the other different religious leaders, my goodness. He knocked them off the stand with his deity alone, let alone all of his glorious attributes. So, beloved, we must defend it. One of the distinctive marks that makes a true believer versus one who follows a cult is they met up on the deity of Jesus Christ. We need to come to grips. We learned that in 1 John chapter 4. So I know that the short, and I'm hammering it over and over because I wanted to get it. I thank God for the day that my pastor took the time to help me to see for the first time. I never heard of it before. And I'm in my early 20s, young Christian in the Lord. But boy, never been the same. Especially when you start wrestling with the JW and wrestling with the Mormon, they're going to attack that doctrine. And we must defend it with sweeten it, because we know whether they admit it or not, bow to it or not, we know its preciousness and its truthfulness. I want you to know that Jesus made it clear and they knew what he was saying. Father, thank you. Let us not be guilty of going through your word so quickly that we don't catch those moments that were meant to really, so to speak, galvanize it, to understand something. Oh, Father, help us to know, understand, to love, and to defend this great truth of our faith. Our Redeemer was none other than the Son of God coming in the flesh in the form of human minus sin on our behalf at the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, for which we are grateful and thankful. In Christ's name, amen.